We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let's get our Bibles. We're continuing on in our series on experiencing the power of God's names. And today we're going to talk about Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, Exodus chapter 17. I'm not a big basketball follower. We have any basketball followers in here? Was anybody interested in the Final Four last night? That's what I thought, yeah. Got one faithful supporter. I guess it's the Tar Heels playing Godzilla. Gonzaga, is that how you say it? I don't know. I don't know anything about it. I told you my deal with basketball. I can't play ball. When I played basketball, I thought my name was Pass. So some of you will get that in a minute. I mean, it's just Pass. I thought that was my name when we played ball. But I was expecting a little more support today from some of the teams that had made it. I guess there's just two now. But let me just ask this question. How many of you actually do have a favorite sports team? Yeah, you have a favorite team, and you like your team, and you kind of support your team. You might buy some paraphernalia, a shirt or a hat. How many of you ever stuck a sticker on your car showing support of something, right? And then later on, you're like, why did I do that? I should have never put that on my car, you know? It's not going to be too much longer. Olympics, we'll be back. And then next year, I'm a big fan of this. I like the World Cup. Anybody World Cup fans? Yeah, two of you. Great. All right. You know, go USA. And, you know, there'll be flags from all over the country, all over the world, people supporting that. And they raised what we would call a banner. They raised a banner. And this is where we're going to find ourselves this morning. Banners show support. We're working on new banners. We've put some new banners up this morning about raising up some new banners in the church, emphasizing and highlighting our theme for this year, which is exalting Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk more about that. We've got some banners being made. Banners are important. I don't know if you guys know this, but there were banners in Scotland back in the day. Banners would represent the family crests, and I think we have a couple pictures of those that you can see some of the family crests, and there's a really awesome one in the middle, McAdams. Now, what happened was when people left Scotland, they would go to England, a lot of them, and because they would be persecuted for being a Scot, they would drop that hyphenated word in the front, the Mick or the Mac, and so that's where the Adams family actually came from. And so these banners would represent clans. This is the English royal crest. This is something that you would see in England. This is their representation. The three lions, this is a symbol of power and authority. And then, of course, we got anybody in the military or served in the military. Can we thank our military this morning? Grateful for them. You know that in the military, they love their patches, they love their flags, and they're proud of that. And that signifies something. It shows their allegiance. Banners all through history, even today, are a visible declaration of authority. They show who you represent, who you're committed to. They show your allegiance. They show victory. And what they also do is encourage morale. What you're seeing on the screen now is a flag that's important to all of us, I think, right? And I can remember being in Africa, and we had been there about 3 days, and I was starting to get a little homesick. How many of you have ever been homesick? And I was just missing my wife terribly, and missing the church, missing everybody here, and if I'm honest, I was missing America because I'm spoiled. And I was realizing as I drove the streets of Kilgali and went out into towns and villages how ungrateful I had become. Because I don't know if you guys know this, we are so blessed to be living in this country. And the fourth day in Rwanda, we had taken a tour out into a village, and we had seen some things and experienced some things that just kind of left all of us feeling a little bit raw that day. And I remember as we were coming back into the city, we turned the corner and I noticed a very different looking building. It looked very much like a compound with double fences wrapped around it. And I said, well, that looks like maybe a building very out of place. And I began to look at the building and I noticed a big 15-passenger Chevy van inside the compound. And before I could say anything, the bus came almost to a stop. We were coming up to an intersection, and the interpreter turned to all of us, and he said, if you men, and there was about 14 of us in this van, he said, if you men will look over there, he said, you'll see the U.S. Embassy. And as we all pivoted in the bus, I thought the thing was going to flip over because everybody ran to one side. And on top of the embassy was this beautiful, large, waving American flag. And it's never happened to me before until that moment. But inside of me, something began to come over me. And it wasn't just me, all of us in the van, all 14 pastors, just were like, ah! Everybody started yelling and clap. One guy starts singing, I'm proud to be. I mean, it's just like this massive wave of emotion just flooded that. And it was like that flag suddenly meant something very different to me at that moment. And here's the point. Banners are a special symbol of significance. There's a significance about banners. Now, when you think of banner, I want you to broaden your mental imagery for a minute and know that not every banner is always a piece of cloth. A banner can be a flag, it can be a flagpole, it can be a token, it can be a sign, it can be a rod, it can be a staff. What we really might say is it can be the standard, the standard. Every time we learn a new name of God, there is a situation or a scenario that has presented itself in the text, a circumstance into which divine intervention is required and where God reveals himself in a new and fresh way in that moment. And if you remember, we learned this in the very first name of God. This was the overarching statement. It's part of the theme of this study, and that is this, that no matter our circumstance or our situation, there is a name of God that we can press into and experience his power. And all of God's people said, okay, there's a name of God, and this is where we are today. Now, in Exodus chapter 17, we have what I call the story within the story. The story within the story. We come to a place in Scripture where, how many of you remember the cyclical pattern that we talked about of the nation of Israel? Remember how they would rebel, remember? And then God would deal with them, and then they would repent, and then God would restore them and bring them back. And this is the cyclical pattern that Israel went through time and time and time and time again. For many of us, it's the story of our life as well. So we find a lot of similarity in the nation of Israel. Israel is discouraged, they are depressed, they are downtrodden. Despite all that God had done for them, despite everything that God had provided for them, Israel still had this nagging, annoying problem, and all of us in here understand this problem. It's the problem of complaining. Complaining. Now, I know that we don't want to be known as a complainer or think that we complain, but the truth is some of us actually have an advanced degree in complaining. We foster a complaining spirit in this country. We foster a whiny, moany, cantankerous, kind of complaining, argumentative spirit in this country. And this was the same thing that was plaguing the nation of Israel. Despite everything God had already done for them, despite the fact that he had already shown himself true, he had proved himself to them time and time again. In Exodus chapter 17, they get to a place where there's no water in Rephidim. Rephidim was a rugged landscape. It was hard to live there, let alone hard to live there with no water. Now, this isn't an issue of bitter water like before. This is an issue of no water, nothing to drink. And immediately, if you look in the text, and I'm not going to read all of it, but there's a couple of words that kind of come flying out of the text at us. The people are upset, and it's very interesting. The Bible uses two words, at least my translation does. Your translation might use something different. It means the same thing, though. They chide on Moses, and they murmur. Those are great words, aren't they? You ever say to your kid, quit your chiding, right? You know? Stop your murmuring, okay? What does that mean? They were complaining. Long before you speak your complaint, it's an attitude of the heart. Long before you say your complaint, it's an attitude of the heart. And they were in such a state, the Bible says they were murmuring, they were complaining, they were grumbling. They came to Moses. This is very interesting. Notice how the people's complaint wasn't really with Moses, but Moses became the target of the complaint. When you complain and you pour your complaint out to somebody, most of the time it's not the person you're complaining to where the problem is. It's a vertical issue, not a horizontal. People all the time want to blame their boss, want to blame their spouse, want to blame the church, want to blame the pastor. Knock it off. Before you complain about something, check your heart. Moses says, what are you doing? You're tempting God. And so Moses goes to God and he's like, they're going to kill me. What should we do? Let me just mention something here, if I may, that being upset and complaining from time to time is pretty normal. I'm not saying it's okay to sin, but it happens, doesn't it? Who any of you could stand up right now and go, oh, I've never complained. I don't know. In fact, I can't remember the last time I did complain, to tell you to think of it. Some of you haven't even made it through the morning yet, and you've already, right? The morning's not even over, and you've already, you've been chiding, right? Let's just get this out there, okay? Because sometimes all of us feel this situation. We complain. We get out of sorts. We struggle. How many of you ever heard the phrase, they just seem a little off? You ever been around somebody and you're like, did they seem a little off to you? A little sharp, a little snarky, a little critical? In our family, in our home, in the Adams family, we have words that we use to describe when we're feeling this way. Some of them I cannot share from the pulpit. But we do have one word that we use, and Angela and I kind of have this thing. We try not to accuse each other and say, you are, but the other night, and I was, confession's good for the soul, I was very much being this way. Angela just looked over at me, she said, are you being grouchy? How many of you have ever seen this guy? You ever seen this guy? His name's Oscar the Grouch, right? And some of us, this is how we get. Some of you are that way this morning. You're still sitting there like, this isn't even funny. I don't know. I can't help you. Sometimes we get grouchy. Say amen if you know it's true. Okay? Okay? We get grumpy. Do you know this guy? You've seen this guy. Right? He ain't cute. Don't aw. Okay? For some believers, that's their permanent facial expression. And I don't know why. God's going to wipe a smile on your face when you get to heaven. I promise that, okay? We grumble, we complain. Can we just all raise our hand and just confess guilty as charged? Can we just all say, yes, I've done it. Your pastor's hand is up. Done it. Well, let me just say it this way. Grumbling now and again, it happens, but this should not be our normal state. This should not describe you. In fact, if you live in a regular state of complaint, it's a good sign that sourness and bitterness has infected your soul. It's a really good sign that if this is how you do life, there's something desperately wrong inside of your soul. If you are a habitual complainer, a fault finder, critical, negative, sarcastic, if this is your tone, if this is how you are, something has affected your soul. You see, when Christians complain, it's a sure sign that something is wrong inside. Israel was so out of sorts in verse 7 of chapter 17, they questioned the very existence of God. In verse 7 it says, is the Lord even among us? Now we look at that verse and we're like, oh, I can't believe they said that. Hang on. You remember the time you said that, don't you? In the quiet little corner of your mind, when you found yourself in a dry place, when you found yourself in a hard spot, when you find yourself dealing with the loss of something or someone, you remember saying that, don't you? God, are you even here? Is following you even worth all of this? I mean, they said to Moses, did you bring us to the desert to kill us? As if Moses did that. Have you ever been so upset you've said something to someone and after you said it, you had time to cool off and think about it and you realize that was so stupid? I guess it's just me, right? Say amen if that's happened to you. Amen. Yeah, we all have. And we've all had this moment. We've all had this nation of Israel moment where we're like, I don't even know if God's around. I want to remind us this morning that when the water runs out, when you hit the dry spell, when you're dazed and confused about your circumstance, when you're complaining, in times of deep distress and discouragement, never forget His love, mercy, and grace. Amen. Something phenomenal happens in the text. It's fascinating. When Moses goes to God and he says, "What do you want me to do?" No, you can't have inference. But there was a bad situation here. Moses was having angst toward the people. The people have angst toward Moses. Somebody said if God and Moses were ever both angry at the same time, there'd be no nation of Israel. Moses is in essence saying, God, you're going to have to do something. And God, in an act of love, mercy, and grace, does the most unthinkable thing. Instead of him saying, Moses, take your rod and strike down those people for complaining, he says, take the rod and strike the rock. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, and did all drink from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Say his name. We were singing about it. Say his name, who? Christ. In other words, God was saying to Moses, take the staff, and instead of striking them, strike the rock. Foreshadowing a picture of when Jesus, who was perfect, sinless, and spotless, he is the rock of our salvation. Amen, church? And God, instead of striking us, the complainer, the habitual person who's always struggling, God didn't say, strike them. He said, strike my son. And from him will flow life. How many of you know the song, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me? Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. You guys know this song? While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, and when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne. Say it with me. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Whatever you're dealing with, refuse to let it overshadow what God has already done or cause you to forget what he can still do, church. He's met your greatest need in Jesus Christ. He's already defeated, as we were singing, and we're going to talk about to a greater extent in a moment. So you get down to verse 7, and then there's this pivoting point in the text in verse 8. And it's like a roller coaster ride, isn't it? Isn't that how life is? You get one situation sorted out, and here comes another problem, right? You get over the hump, only to see you got a hill. You get over the hill, only to see you got a hike. So if you're with me now in Exodus 17, would you say amen? Amen? Verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the mountain with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, let's all say it together, church, what did he call it? Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Israel is at war now. We're going to get intensely practical for the next few minutes. And who are they at war with? Well, they're at war with a group of people called Amalek. Now, that name may not mean much to some of us, but Amalek is from the line of Esau. They were actually related through Abraham and Isaac's ancestral tree. And Amalek was a problem, and they were a problem for a long time. Now, let's just be frank for a minute, okay? I don't want to offend anyone unnecessarily. I don't want to make anybody upset, and the last thing I'm going to do is start a feud. But let me just be frank for a minute. Sometimes your biggest issues in life and your most complex problems come from people in your own family. Just nod your head. You know it's true. As soon as I said it, you're like, oh, yeah, that aunt of mine. Yep. Oh, my sister. Right? My brother, my mother, my dad, my cousin, my nephew, whoever it is, it's like sometimes the problems in life that we're dealing with, some of the most difficult times we have in life is when we're dealing with our own family or extended family. Or how about your in-laws? All right, I'm going to move on because some of you are like, stay on that, right? Despite the poorly equipped children of Israel, this is a battle they couldn't avoid. You know, they tell you in life, wisdom says pick your battles, right? Wisdom says pick your battles. How many of you know there's some things just not worth fighting about? Amen? There's some things you're like, you know, that's not, just let it roll. It's not a big deal. Just pick your battles. But I've discovered something, and it's in the text as well, and the Lord's dealt with me on this. There's things in life sometimes our battles are picked for us. We don't have a choice. The nation of Israel had no choice. They had no choice but to go and do this thing. So when you have an Amalek, when you have a situation, when you have a problem like this, when you need Jehovah Nissi in your life, what do you do? Number one, when facing a battle, get alone with God. Get alone with God. You'll notice the first thing Moses did was he gathered a small group of men, and then he told Joshua, you go and fight, and I'm going to the mountain. I'm going to the mountain. Alone, away from the valley, a place to meditate and reflect. Church, we all need a solitary place to get on our face before God. In Mark 1:35, even Jesus Christ would take time, it says, and he, rising a great while before the morning, went out into a solitary place and there prayed. You and I need a place to get alone with God. Church, please know something, that battles are fought in the valley, but they are won in the mountain. Battles are fought in the valley, but they are won in the mountain. The valley is where the physical and the mental and the emotional and the relational conflict and the strife is going to happen. But it's in the mountain where you gain the spiritual strength and the wisdom and the fortitude to fight the battle. Church, don't ever forget this. This is so important, and I have to remind myself of this constantly, that every battle is always a spiritual issue. Doesn't matter. Don't try and separate them. Every fight has a spiritual aspect to it. Often we don't want to admit this. When you're in the middle of a marital moment and there's conflict happening and you're being a grouch, that's a spiritual issue. When Satan is whispering in your ear and your flesh is saying, why do I want to stay in this marriage? I'm going to leave. I can find somebody better. Stop. That's a spiritual battle that's happening. You're in a fight for your marriage. When you're dealing with your child, when you're dealing with your teenager, when they're rebelling to your authority and you're saying, I don't understand what's going on, you're in a fight, church. You're in a fight. It's a spiritual battle when you're having a health crisis. God, why do I have this cancer? There's a spiritual battle going on. Ephesians, Pastor Chad mentioned about the fight. And we're reminded in Ephesians 6, as he alluded to this morning, it also says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness." Where? There's a reminder here and in many other passages that many of the battles are in the arena of a demonic, satanic, or spiritual nature. If you're a Christian this morning, let me give you some good news. You can never be possessed by the devil. That's like a pathetic moment for an amen if I ever heard one in this church. Let me just give you one more shot at that. You can never be possessed by the devil.
Amen.
Okay, but you can be oppressed. You can feel the oppression. There is spiritual battle and warfare going on. And some of us don't realize it, but Satan has got us in his sights. And so many people end up being a pawn in Satan's hand. And sometimes even God's people fail to recognize that we have a real enemy. And let me tell you who your enemy is. It's not your ex-wife. It's not your ex-husband. It's not your last church. It's not your last employer. It's not that nephew or that relative or that friend that you... That is not your enemy. Your enemy is Satan. He's the one you're battling. And he will do anything and use anyone he can to disrupt and destroy you. He has one mission: take you out. And a little word of warning, never charge the battlefield on an empty spirit. I've learned one thing this last couple of years about working out. I cannot work out well if I don't eat before I go. I must put some type of fuel into my body. I'm not going to make it. I've got to have something inside me giving me nourishment. And you and I cannot run off into a spiritual battle and be empty in our spirit. Battles fought in the flesh never end well. Let me be transparent with you and unzip my heart for a second and tell you something. I've learned horribly. And sometimes I feel like, Todd, are you ever going to learn anything the easy way? Why do you always go the hard route? Can I get a witness? Am I the only one up here? I have learned that there are many times when I've, and here's what I've learned, sometimes I'm faster than the Holy Spirit. Put that together for a minute in your theology. What I'm saying is, instead of letting God work and me waiting on the Spirit and Him working in me and me submitting to that, I've like, you know what, we're going to deal with this and just deal with it. And I've done it in my marriage, and I've done it in my friendships, I've done it in my leadership. I've tried to force a battle or tried to do something, and it wasn't a work of God, it was a work of Todd. And here's the point I want to make with you. When that happens, that battle ends up lasting far longer than anticipated. It doesn't end the way you think it's going to go. Every battle is unique, but let me remind you, spiritual battles are exhausting. They will take it out of you. Did you guys know that right now as I'm preaching the Word of God and I ask the 8 o'clock service to pray, did you know that right now there is a spiritual battle happening in this room right now? Some of you, God is trying to deal with you and you're just resisting what it is God has for you. You're the grouch, you're the grump. And there's a fight and God's trying to change you and grow you and get you to, and there's this war, this conflict that's happening every week. That's why many times by the time I get home Sunday after three services, it's just all I can do to eat. I'm like, man, I need like 10 minutes. There's a fight going on in this building. There's a war for your soul. Satan has got some of you sidelined and he's trying to pin you there. Some of you have quit on God. You're a complainer and there's a battle happening in here. And there's exhausting. Amalek doesn't just go away. In fact, they were a thorn in the side of Israel for some time yet to come. And so you and I need to remember this second point, which is surround yourself with people who can help you. Moses didn't just go alone, although he got alone with God. He didn't just go alone. He took some people with him. And let me get this out of the way. You simply cannot win most of your battles in life alone. You can't. You and I need the help, love, encouragement, support, accountability, and admonishment from other people. You can't do it by yourself. Yes, we all have our own specific burdens to bear. I get that. But don't use that to justify you being an isolationist and trying to fight your battles on your own. You say, what's going to happen if I do? You're going to get slaughtered. You are not going to make it. You and I need other people in our life to help us, to encourage us. Why? Because 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. I learned a couple of things about lions while in Africa. They roar loudly to see who's going to run and be scared. They roar loudly to intimidate. They roar loudly to watch who's not paying attention. They roar to show their perceived dominance and power. And when they roar, they wait to see the reaction of the herd that they're stalking. Whatever herd it may be, whatever type of breed it may be, they want to see the reaction. It's an intimidation factor. The last thing they want to do is charge the herd. In fact, if they do, many times you've seen it, they end up getting killed or injured and exhausted and leave with an empty stomach. While we were riding on the plains of the Masai Mara, we came upon this beautiful, gorgeous African antelope, gorgeous set of horns, and he was completely isolated, about 60, 70 yards away from the herd. He was exhausted. He was breathing heavy. I thought he was sick or injured. We were sitting in his Jeep, and we stopped, and the guide pointed over to the antelope, and I said, what's the matter? Is he sick? He said, no. Listen carefully. Here's where his words. He has just fallen out of the herd for some reason. Do you know anybody that's just fallen out of church for some reason? And whatever their reason is that they give you, that's probably not the real reason. But for some reason, they've just fallen away. And this sick antelope that I thought was sick wasn't sick at all. He was away from the herd. One of the pastors who was sitting in the Jeep behind me, there were four of us, he kind of jokingly said, hey man, you need some community. Get back to your group, you know? We're like, yeah, get back to church. And we're all kind of having a chuckle. And then Dennis, who was our guide, he turned around and in a very serious face, he said these words, if he does not make it back to the herd, he does not make it. And then he pointed up over the hill and there were two male lions laying completely stretched out as if they were asleep. He said, they're not asleep. They're planning dinner. Christian, you won't make it very long if you don't connect and stay faithful to church. If you're not in a discipling relationship with someone, if you don't have accountability, people in your life. Coming in May, one of the newer mentors that God has brought into my life is going to actually be here. I'm going to have him preach to the church. We're going to do a leadership training. This guy has been such a help to me, but he's also been such a pain in the blessed assurance, I can tell you that. And I'll tell you why. Because he provokes me, and he admonishes me, and he rebukes me, and he won't let up. And the other day, I was waxing eloquent. I was trying to explain something to him in one of our phone calls, and I got done. I said, does that make sense now? And he goes, no, not at all. Man. You need people in your life who, when life gets hard and life gets heavy, you can call, you can talk to, you can call upon. You see, some battles continue on for an extended period of time, and we need people to come alongside us to help hold us up. Now, if you look in the text, the battle didn't end just because the friends came. You see that? Your friends can't win your battle for you. Your friends can't fight the battle for you, but here's what they can do. They can refresh you. They can encourage you, and they can remind you to realign your focus. You saw it. I don't have anybody like that. Find someone. Pray for someone. Connect to a growth group. Oh, it's life groups today. There you go. You say, well, my life group, what, it's not your cup of tea? It's not your thing? Might just be the very thing you need to press into. You see, the text speaks for itself, right? Moses held his hands up. As long as his hands up, who's winning? Say their name. Israel, right? His hands go down, not so good. The rod, the symbol of God's power, the nation of Israel, is held up until the victory comes. Some of the greatest victories that we will ever experience in life will not happen alone, but they will happen in the presence of other people who can give God glory and praise to his name. Now, it's an interesting thing what happens, because Moses uses this name. God says, I am Jehovah Nissi. How do we now take this and put the complete application into where we are today? Well, it's simple. We need to remember something, that every victory and every battle we win is because of Jesus Christ. He is our standard. We submit ourselves to his authority. We bring ourselves under his banner. He is our victory. We must raise the name of Jesus high in our life. You see, we don't have time, but in Numbers chapter 21, the nation of Israel are back on their cycle of rebellion again. You remember that? And God decides, okay, I'm going to deal with them very differently, and he sends in poisonous snakes to bite them. By the way, the issue was far greater than just a physical healing that they needed, because the people that were getting bit, everywhere they went to get help, nothing worked. Nobody could help them. And let me just say this, that their spiritual disobedience resulted in physical consequence. Their spiritual disobedience resulted in a physical consequence. So they did the only thing they could do. And kind of what Chad was talking about in the worship time. Just, I got to cry out to God and ask God to help me. God, save me. God, help me do something. And so God told Moses, make a bronze snake. Place it on a stick. Make this the standard, the banner. Raise it high. And everyone who looks to this and believes, they will live. This was their only hope. And Jesus, speaking of himself, said these things. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Say it, church. But have everlasting life. Jesus became our Nisi, our banner, our standard. And no matter how hard the people in the text looked, and no matter how hard people today look for another solution to their life, looking to Jesus is our only hope, church. We look to Christ because he is the solution to man's greatest problem. He met, remember last week, Jehovah Sikenu, remember? God had a righteous standard. Who met the righteous standard? Say his name, Jesus. Jesus met the righteous standard. And we look to him and we come under his authority and we are saved. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is our banner. He is our standard. You see, we lift high our banner, Jesus Christ, and we look to him in every circumstance and situation that comes our way. Friends, do you guys know that we already have been given the victory in Jesus Christ? I'm going to make a little confession here as I close. I hope you won't think less of me, but it's okay if you do. I know you'll forgive me. When I was growing up, I used to like to watch wrestling. The WWF is what they used to call it. And my favorite wrestler was a guy named Hulk Hogan. Don't judge me, okay? And I remember when I was a boy, my dad actually took me to Sacramento, to this big arena, and I saw this guy who was like 7 feet tall. He hadn't even hit the big international scene yet. He was kind of still coming out, and my dad took me, and we watched these wrestlers, and I remember he threw this guy, and he lands like two rows in front of me, and I was just hooked, you know? And here was this big, huge, strong guy, you know, just blazing 24-inch pythons, you know, just this hulk of a guy, and I was like, wow, that's amazing. And I watched wrestling for years, and then one day I found something out. It's fake! Did you know that? I was crushed, man. I was like, You know, I mean, he's like body slamming Andre the Giant. You guys remember that? You know, I'm a real American, you know? And I was like, this is awesome. And then I'm like, you mean it's all rigged? And here's the point. Every match, those wrestlers operate from a predetermined victory. Church, we in Jesus Christ operate from a predetermined victory. We've already won. It doesn't mean that you're still not going to have a battle now and again. It doesn't mean that you're still not going to have a fight, but the greatest battle ever fought was won by Jehovah Nissi, Jesus Christ, the Lord, our standard. And we submit ourselves to Him, and we surrender ourselves to Him, and it is Him who we willingly say, you are our banner. You see, the key to victory is making Christ the standard by which you live your life. That's how you experience victory. Now, don't pack your stuff up. You know better than to do that, right? I hear the zip, 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 you know? Hold on a minute. You need to see one thing before we leave this morning. God made an amazing statement through the prophet Isaiah. He said these words, "And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse." We all learned about this last week, didn't we? "Which shall stand for an ensign, a standard, a banner, a flag." This is what it means in the Hebrew. "To it, the Gentiles seek." And notice, "and his rest shall be" what? "Glorious." Hey, look up this way. Do you remember who Moses sent down into the valley to go fight? His name was Joshua. And in the Greek, you would pronounce his name Jesus. Joshua is a type of Christ. And our Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord, went down into the valley of the shadow of death and conquered death and the grave. He became our Nissi. He fought the most important battle that will ever be fought. We are victors in Jesus Christ. He's not only our victory, look at the text, but he's our rest, church. Notice, and it's what? It's a glorious thing. Amen?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.